Scripture reading this morning is also from two portions of God's Word. We go to Matthew chapter 18 as we have been considering this passage where the Lord Jesus is teaching how to relate to one another, how to view one another. He began with the figure of our being all as little children in His sight, and we must treat one another as little children. And then he went to that parable of the lost sheep, making us see ourselves as a fold and each individual one of us as an important part of that fold, as little sheep, little lamb, that if one would go astray, the others would go on search parties, as it were, after. He speaks of the shepherd doing that, and there being rejoicing when the sheep is brought back. And with this parable still in the minds of his disciples and in our minds right now is where he says in verse 15 how to deal in a day-to-day basis. And so I know we've been reading this many times, but this is such a critical part of church life. And I trust you realize that. And this passage really should be memorized by us, so that we either in going on these searches, we have the right heart and we have the right faith, or if we're being searched after, that we would have the desired heart so that there would be rejoicing and so that we wouldn't have to see the sadness of one who is left outside because they want not to come back in. And so today we hope to look at the three provisions that God gives. But we'll begin reading at verse 15, where we find these three search party phases after the one who's gone astray. Verse 15 of Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And now we go back a few pages in Matthew to chapter 16, and we'll read verses 13 through 20. And this is the portion where Jesus gave for the first time, almost verbatim, word by word, the whole binding and loosing verse that he gave in Matthew 18. We find it in Matthew 16. In the context of confessing Jesus as the Christ. So verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. I invite you again to open God's word in Matthew chapter 18. And as we mentioned, we have looked at verses 15 through 17, which we have considered in light of the parable that had just followed of a shepherd that counts his sheep and finds that one is missing of the 100. So he leaves the 99 and goes after that one sheep that is missing until he finds her. There's painstaking, there's faithfulness, there's perseverance, and he brings her back and there's rejoicing. And then all of a sudden, after the remark that it's not the will of your Father, verse 14, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish, the thought of one being away and the Father not desiring that one that went away is perished, he starts speaking in terms of you and me, and not anymore in parables, not anymore of a story, not anymore of a figure with shepherds and sheep, but speaking of you and me. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, he's speaking to the disciples, and that applies to the whole church. It's speaking of your brother and my brother. It's speaking of a sister in Christ, of in the church. You see, it's not a parable anymore. There are no figures here. But that parable is a context of what we're talking about. And we find that Jesus sends in verses 15, 16, and 17 what we could say in light of the parable, three search parties after the one who would be lost. And in each one of them, we find these elements of description that ought to be there. When you are in a search party, there's an atmosphere about it. There are characteristics of what that search party is. And in search party number one, you'll remember that there are these words that characterize it, that there's action. We go. We don't just see a brother sinning and we just say, I hope he stops. We don't even send just a letter to that brother. We go. We go to that brother. There's this element of an action. Of course, if there is the possibility of going, if he's in your country or nearby, you go, the action. And then remember the concern. There's this compassion that is also characterizing that first search. You don't go to someone else and you don't go and publicize it. You go alone, you and him alone. So there's a concern. You're thinking of that person's privacy. You're showing love. But then remember that there's also firmness, because the word go tell it to your brother, that go tell it is really, it means rebuke, reprove, convict that brother. You're not just going to inform him, look, I want you to understand that stealing is a sin. I just want you to have that notion. No, you will come with a heart of lovingly rebuking. He says, go and tell him. You can translate that phrase, reprove him. You say, God's word says that theft is a sin. You know, that makes it that while you don't repent of that, you are a thief. Your sin has become your identity. It is connected to you, my dear friend. You need to repent. And that means you need to give that money back. You need to go to the person you stole it from. You need to ask forgiveness. And then it will be well. You know, this is just one example, but you relate that to every single sin. That's why there's also the next word, the word seriousness. There's compassion, love, and seriousness. Compassion, firmness, because you are there to reprove, and seriousness. You don't go with this sense of discipline if it's a kind of offense that you can cover with love. And I'm not inventing this. It's a good idea to cover sin with love, but it comes from God's word that charity covers over a multitude of sins. There might be things that offend us, that really it's our weakness that we're offended by certain things. We need to understand that certain people are weak in the faith or just new in the faith. There will be offense among us, and we need to be careful. It needs to be an element of seriousness. And remember, we read several of those lists that keep repeating themselves. Paul, especially, in Romans, and we find them in Ephesians, and we find them in different passages. Those lists of sins, of immorality, sins of anger, sins of deceit, sins of maliciousness. And yes, even disobedience to parents is in the list in Romans 1. Don't think that some sins are too little. No, if it's really in the category of sin, of rebellion, that's what shows the seriousness that we go. And then remember the word objective. There's an objective in going. It's not just to go and reprove and leave them alone. It's not just to go and inform. It is to hope to gain your brother. See there, it's the parable of the sheep being lived out by you and me. And when you go to that brother, you are like that shepherd. And the desire is just like the shepherd wanted to bring the sheep back to the fold to rejoice. That should be your desire. And of course, that shows so much about what you're doing. You're going to go with this heart that has this holy wisdom. I'm here not to make the sheep go farther. I'm here hoping the sheep will come closer. And so I will use loving persuasion. I will come with a holy and humble demeanor. And if he accuses me of something I've done, if it's something new, I'll stop to ponder. Yes, that is true. That is a sin too. Be an example of repentance right there and then. If it's something you've repented of and already even dealt with it, share that with the brother. You know, you're true. That's something that rebuked me so much. I dealt with this before I came to you. Yes, I'm a sinner too. But I'm praying that you will come back. The goal is, as Jesus says, thou hast gained thy brother. The goal is to gain him back, not to scare him further into the mountains. And I say this because of our weakness, often as we go to rebuke someone, we put too much of ourselves in it. We are proud. We don't go with the right demeanor, the right love, and that lamb, instead of coming back with us, goes behind other bushes and goes farther away. And yes, there's a sin in the heart of the individual, but how was I as a shepherd in really desiring to gain, or was I just scaring him even further because of something too human about me? My pride or my arrogance. You know what I mean? And so the objective is to gain action, concern, firmness, seriousness, and a gaining objective. And then remember the second search party, because if all that doesn't work, then there's a second search party, and we have two words added there. The word perseverance, because it means you don't give up. You don't just say, fine, you don't want to hear me, I'll never come again. As soon as you do that, that's your sin. You're not being like Jesus is commanding you and me to be. Perseverance, because you'll go back. Now, when you go back, there's an added thing, and that's the other word, witness. Remember, go and gather two or three and come. You could even see how even in that second search party, where now there's perseverance and witness, there's a continuation of that compassion and concern, because even this idea of two or three, you see Jesus as if saying, do it as minimal as it has to be. Don't bring a party of five. Don't bring 10 people. Two or three, and Jesus is using what was known into all the Jewish mindset, that in the word of two or three witness, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the truth would be established. It was what was required by law, two or three witnesses. And so Jesus is saying, keep to that law, even in church discipline. Keep it minimum. So you see the love still part of it, and of course the firmness and the seriousness continues. And it very well may be that as you come to these for help, these two other witnesses may say to you, brother, now that's something very easily solved. You're being too rough. Yes, it is a sin that was committed, but don't you realize the circumstances? You need to give time. You know, these two witnesses might even say, don't worry about it. They might bring the element that love will cover over that sin. You see, we in the search heart need to understand that there's an element of seriousness, and maybe I'm going where I don't have to go. And I need help. And these witnesses will help me. You see, as these witnesses go, if they go with that original brother, they are testifying. We have heard what happens. He has mentioned it is a serious sin. I have come to witness it is a serious sin. I have come to witness it is a serious sin. Now we're all hoping to witness that you will repent and come back with us. You see, the parable of the sheep is back there again. It's shepherds going after other shepherds so that there's even a greater heart for search. And if that does not work, it's that third phase and that third search party where we're to tell it to the church. And then there's an amazing economy of word of the Lord Jesus where he says, and if he doesn't hear the church. And so right in between those two phrases, you imagine, well, if we're to tell the church and he's not going to hear the church, well, the church has to go. And so this is where the leadership gets involved if they haven't yet. And then it gets to the point where the leadership has to tell it to the church in general, and it has to be in an organized way. You don't tell it to the church that three parties of people aren't supposed to go just talking individually about that. No, there's an order about it. Everything Jesus is showing us is that there has to be an order. So this telling it to the church begins, of course, with the elders, if it hasn't yet come to their attention. And then the elders will begin going and trying to persuade and to convince. And it gets to the point where, yes, the whole church is informed. So remember that other word that comes with this third search party, the pronouncement, where there's a pronouncement to the congregation that there is a lamb who is lost. And it's so serious, it gets to the point where everyone now is involved in this search. And this is where Jesus gives an enormous element of freedom for the church. He doesn't say how long we wait. He doesn't say how many people have to go. There's nothing there about when 20 families of the church report back to the elders that they went also, then you can consider him as an unbeliever. We're left to depend upon the Lord for wisdom there. And there are churches through the ages and even today who give a very, very little time. They barely pronounce it, and 1 week later they're already decreeing an excommunication. There are churches who give a longer time. And the sad reality are churches that don't do any of this at all and allow a person to go and they just maybe erase their names after 20 years from the membership. When churches do that, they're not doing church discipline. And we're disobeying this mandate. But we need wisdom, and we know that love is part and parcel of this whole process. So we understand it can't be just a matter of days. Once we've told the church, we wait a considerable amount of days to see if the person will hear the church. And so we looked at all these searches, and now we're looking at the provisions. And in verse 18, the first provision is this: verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And with this phrase that speaks of authority, this is why we read Matthew 16, when Peter proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus gave to Peter in a specific way, because there was in the singular what there he said, the keys of the kingdom, and then he said this very phrase that we read in Matthew 18. And so the way we should look at verses 18, 19, and 20 for today, and even in verses 21 and forward, are four provisions. We're looking at the first three. And this is the beauty of it all in the context. He's sending out in these search parties for a lost sheep. This is all under the great, it's overarched by that great theme of the love of the shepherd for the lost sheep. He loves him so much that he will go after himself. That's why he came. And then he loves the lost sheep so much that he teaches the church how to do this rescuing ministry. And he doesn't send us alone. He gives instruction and he says all these words that we just talked about. But then there's specific provision. It's from verse 18, 19, and 20. And then the whole next section, it's like he's giving into your hands a bag full of provisions that you'll take with you in this mission. And the first one is what we could call the provision of protection. We could also call this the provision of authority. It's an authority that Jesus gives to the church that protects the church. And it's this whole thought of the tying, the binding and loosing, and the opening and closing. What does that mean? The sad thing is that when you look at verse 18 about the tying and loosing, when you look at verse 19 that speaks of prayer, and when you look at verse 20 that speaks of Jesus saying he will be present, the church in many ages and even existing today has misunderstood each one of these verses. This verse that we're talking about, that whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, the way the church has classically misunderstood is they literally thought that Jesus gave to Peter this authority where he can let people in the church and not let others in by his own decree. And they believed that that was passed on from Peter to the next popes that presided, so that it still exists in their mindsets that the Pope bears this supreme authority. And that's a misunderstanding. Especially because we're here in Matthew 18 and Jesus isn't saying, remember, I gave to Peter this authority. He's saying now, I say unto you. And verse 18, the word you here is plural. If it weren't, since this is a King James, it would be, if it were singular, he'd say, I say unto thee, Peter, or thee, one of the apostles. But no, he's saying, I say unto you, you all. So Jesus was passing on this authority to those apostles, which really then means that this authority is passed on to the church of all ages. And so that's taking care of the misunderstanding, but there's still a misunderstanding of, does that mean that the church has the power to open heaven for some and close it for others? In what way is this binding and loosing to be understood? And the best way is simply by going to the very basics of the Greek that is written here. And there's some grammar that helps us understand in such a simple way. It's in a way just simply a matter of grammar. When it says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth, in the Greek, this is exactly how you would translate it in the literal. Whatever you shall bind on earth, whatever you shall tie on earth. This is what this binding is. It's a tying. But the phrase shall be bound in heaven, it can be translated this way. It's not wrong. But because of the way the verses go, we have the sense that it starts on earth and then heaven follows suit. But when you go to the very Greek itself, the tense of the verse of that second phrase, and this is a long phrase, but whoever loves grammar can understand this. It's the future perfect passive verb. So that in a literal translation, it will be will have been tied up and will have been untied. If you look at the Young's literal translation, it's a version of the Bible that's all to the very literal way. So it reads very hard in reading because they've left it in the very literal way. And it would read this way, the whole verse. Whatever things ye may bind upon the earth shall be, having been bound in heaven. And whatsoever things ye may loose on the earth shall be, having been loosed in the heavens. Now, when we have just a simple future, it gives the idea that it starts here. Heaven sees what we did, and so they follow suit. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying that the measure starts in heaven. And we're here reading our Bibles, and we find in our Bibles that activity is sin. And so it's heaven telling us, since that person is living in that sin, their sin is bound to them. And you need to declare that sin is bound to them. And so earth is following suit. And this is what excommunication is. It is the church obeying heaven, because heaven decrees that certain activities are sinful. We find it here in our Bibles. We find it being lived out in someone's life. That person will not leave that life, and so we decree. You know, your sin is bound to you. And we're simply declaring what heaven sees. It has been already bound in heaven, and now it has to be bound here on earth. It's not that we're binding, we're just telling you that's what's happening. Now, the great joy is that there is hope if you will repent of this bindness to sin and turn to Jesus, come back to the church. Well, then there's rejoicing and there's that expectation, and there will be forgiveness. And this is what's so amazing about these provisions. Provision number 1 in verse 18 is this protection we're talking about. Provision number 2 in verse 19 is the prayer that Jesus will answer. The third provision is that he will be present. Now, if you look at your Bibles, verses 21 through 35, it's not just one verse, but Jesus gives a whole parable and a whole teaching all about the fourth provision. And we won't have time to put it into this sermon. But you know what that provision is? It's the provision of pardon. It's the provision of forgiveness. And what's astounding, it's not that Jesus is just saying, just go with this in your pouches with a heart to forgive and that's it. He's admonishing the church that if you do not forgive, then your sins will not be forgiven. He puts it in the most forceful way, whereupon in the church, that whole thought that we must extend God's pardon to someone who repents is binding upon us to the point where we all would be, as it were, in the need of discipline if we wouldn't forgive that brother who's erring, but who is now repentant. Jesus is just overflowing with his love for the lost sheep, making sure we have this right heart as we see the provisions he's given. And so it's hard not to talk about the fourth provision because it's the bulk of the whole passage. But let's go back to the first provision. When we talk about then this binding and loosing, we need to understand also this. This is very important. Jesus is not saying, whosoever you shall bind, or whosoever you shall unbind. The binding and the loosing is not connected to a person, it is connected to a thing. If it were connected to a person, it would be in the masculine or feminine. If it were a man sinning, this binding would be masculine. If it were a woman sinning, the binding would be feminine. In the case here, since it would be general, it would be masculine. Speaking of a person, it would use the masculine. If he is sinning, it would be untie him. But see, this untying and loosing is not connected to a person. It is connected to a thing, because the verse is neutral. It's an it. And so, of course, in the context, it means the sin. And so this too helps us clarify something. The church is not barring someone, as it were, but it's communicating to that someone that sin is barring that person. And if that person keeps united to that sin, then that's why the person cannot be part of the church in a public way and known to be a Christian. You understand that? It helps us realize this authority that God gives us. It's completely a heavenly authority. It's never the earth, it's never church having any kind of authority in our own hands to really say who is in heaven or not in heaven. We're simply following the decrees of God and finding in his word And the person who's living, it's the very life of the person that becomes the judge of the person because of the reality of what they're doing. And so that's the first provision. The reason I'm calling it protection is this. Jesus wants us to have this authority to decree to someone, look, you are attached to your sin. And as long as you stay there, we will have to pronounce that you're not a believer. That protects the church. As much as the Lord Jesus loves the lost sheep, he loves, of course, the unlost sheep. He loves the fold. And what follows here is something very simple. You find Peter talking about this in 2 Corinthians. Let me find this passage. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 5. If we go there for a moment, Paul there was dealing with a Corinthian church it is 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. He's dealing with a church which had not been disciplining someone who had been living in very evil public sin. They were applying the idea of love covering even that. They were thinking, we're Christians and we need to show love. Maybe there's freedom for this. And Paul was saying, no, there is no freedom for this. This is gross sin. And that was a sin of fornication with a man's stepmother. It's very possible that the father wasn't around, and so in their minds they thought maybe this is possible, and Paul said no. Not even among the Gentiles they do such a thing. And then in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan. This is the phrase that's kind of the parallel to what church discipline means when you actually exclude someone. And he says, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Here's that sense of, we want to gain this brother. And so we need to help him realize the sin he's committed is so serious. And the discipline will help him. And there's hope then that he'll be gained. Then he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? See, this is the protection of the fold. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. This is what this means. If we allow someone who is living in sin to simply continue being considered as a Christian and part of a congregation, even allowing the person to come to the Lord's Supper, maybe just saying, okay, you can't teach this, but you can be part of everything else. This will be leaven, and it will leaven the whole lump. There will be others thinking, if his sin is okay, then mine too. And someone else will think, well, then if their sins are okay, mine too. Jesus is saying, I want to protect the fold. And so if somebody is tied to their sin, the church must decree that. The church must announce the reality of what it is in heaven. This is living out the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so see this provision of Matthew 18 verse 18 is protection for the church. And it continues being love and compassion for the lost. Because you notice what Paul said. If we do this, yes, there will be hurt and the person will suffer. There will be shame, but there may be a saving of the soul. Who knows? That will help the person realize, I've done wrong. I need to go back to Jesus. And that's the hope that we have. And this is the heart in which we do church discipline, trusting that God will rule in this way in the heart of the person who's rebelling. So there's this provision of protection. And then verse 19, we speak here of the provision of prayer, of answered prayer. Let's read verse 19 again. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now I told you how each one of these have been misunderstood in a certain way. This verse, literally there are people who say, I need a new home. Will you agree with me in prayer? And you and I pray for the same thing, and then I'll have my new home. Or I'm needing this new job, and I need to find someone who will agree with me in this prayer. And in our agreement, we know Jesus will give what we're asking. This is used in a big way in many evangelical circles, thinking that's what Jesus is promising. But it is nothing of the kind. The context here, it's interesting that Jesus even says two or three. And in the whole context, it's those two or three witnesses that go. And Jesus is saying, I put into your purse, as it were, of your search, I put in protection. I put in an authority that will protect the church. And I put in also this, I put in prayer. And Jesus is saying, this isn't easy. You can't do it alone. This is all about you communicating what heaven thinks, and so you need to be communicating to heaven what you think, what you need, what supplies you need. The Lord Jesus is graciously also saying, I love the lost sheep. I want them to be found, and you need to be a people that pray to me, that depend upon me, that acknowledges you're not going in your own right, you're not going in your own authority, you are going depending upon me. So pray. My Father will be answering. He will be providing. Now you could say, like all the other promises that Jesus gives, whoever asks, it will be given. Whoever knocks, it will be open. There's such a generosity in this promise. The church, many corners of the church have always interpreted in the wrong way that all they need is enough faith and they'll get what they need. And often they're thinking materially. No, all of these promises have this one basic general requirement, that these requests be in line with the will of God. And you really only need one supreme example. Think of our blessed Lord Jesus with sweats of blood. And in his humanity, he prayed that the cup would be taken away. And can you think of a prayer more full of faith? Can you think of a prayer more pure? And Peter agreed with that. He had told Jesus that he would not die. Jesus had someone to agree with him, as it were, that he would not die and suffer as he did. He had others agreeing with that prayer. But God gave him the cup to drink. Well, Jesus knew that his prayer wasn't whatever I ask, I have. It has to be a prayer that is according to thy will. And that's why Jesus said, after he pled three times, in each one of the times, he said, but not my will, thy will be done. So you see that blessed lesson that Jesus taught us. So it applies here too. It doesn't mean, beloved, I wish it did. And if it did mean that all we need to do is corner together and pray, why would we even have to go? Why do we even have to go knock at a door? If prayer really worked this way, why would we need the search parties? So Jesus isn't saying that there's this miraculous element of prayer no matter what we ask. It is in line with the whole theology of prayer that it be in Jesus' name, which is a way to say it has to be according to God's will. But it's a great encouragement because we're acknowledging then this, as much as we falter and as much as we go with the wrong heart, and so often this plagues us, doesn't it? Because we think, was I too hard? Did I say the wrong things? Did I not deal with my sins as I should have? Was I too proud? Like I heard that that's often what we do. As much as we can falter in so many ways, isn't it encouraging to know that what Jesus is saying, when he says that you have prayer, he's also saying this, you have me. It's not your words that will finally bring him home. It is not your tactic. It is not how often you go. It is not even your love. It doesn't, at the end of the day, depend upon you. I'm the good shepherd, ultimately. And I will convict the heart whenever I want to. And so this prayer tool that Jesus gives us makes us rest completely in Him, so that you don't come back from such a search utterly devastated. I didn't say it right, or I didn't go enough. All of that can really consume us. But we have prayer, which means Jesus is saying, it's not you, it's me. Just depend upon me. That's why often I feel that prayer meetings are one of the most important ministries of the church. Prayer meetings for the elders, prayer meetings for the elders and deacons, prayer meetings for the whole congregation. When the ladies meet, we hear that they pray. When men meet, they need to pray. When young people meet, we need to pray. When we meet as a church, we need to pray. We need to have prayer meetings where we pray and plead the Lord, because we need Him. And so He gives us prayer. And the last provision is in verse 20. And we've talked about it all along. I won't talk about it in extensively. We've been pointing to verse 20 because it's so precious all along. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, again, the context of those witnesses, those who are talking about the difficulties and wanting that brother to come, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. He's saying, I'm not going, my Father's not only going to answer your prayer according to His sovereign will, and you can rest in Him, but He's also saying, I'll be with you. And now, put this in line with what Jesus said. You know, think of yourself as the one who gathered one witness and another, and you're going to that brother. So you have this concept, okay, these are witnesses. Jesus even said that's what they're called. They're going to help me know if I should go. They're going to help the conversation and be witnesses. Maybe later we'll have to go to the elders and they'll all testify that it's not me being mean. It's really something serious. But Jesus is saying, I'll go. So that means He's one of the witnesses. He's not just there investigating those witnesses. He's going. He's saying, you didn't so much pick me in a physical way, but I'm going anyway. Now, I'm one of the witnesses with you. I'm going to also hear the answer of this brother. I'm going to be there to encourage your witnesses along. After all, it's His word that we're going to be connecting with what's going on. And this is why it's so precious when we begin the services. One of the salutations we give comes from Revelation. This very morning, it's the one we had, and it says, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come. And that means God the Father. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. And this is the Holy Spirit. And often when I read this salutation, I have the yearning to communicate. Often little children might read seven spirits. I thought there was one Spirit. And it's true. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But you know how the number seven speaks of completion and perfection? And so that when John the Apostle was seeing what was going on in heaven, he speaks of the Spirit as the seven spirits. But that is speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's like everything else in Revelation that has symbols to it. These seven manifestations is really of one person, the Holy Spirit. So the Father, the Spirit, and then he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Isn't this living out the parable of the lost sheep? How could the good shepherd be left out? And beloved, again, I just want to comfort your hearts. If ever you are the one who goes, or to be the one who goes, you are not going alone. Even when you go that one time that you're alone, Jesus is with you. And the two or three is you and Jesus. And the third is that person. And when you take other witnesses, Jesus is one of the witnesses. And remember the two things this does. This gives an amazing amount of comfort to those who are going to rebuke. Because that is the hardest thing to do. because we have our own sins, we have our own frailties. Our pride would make us think we should be humble, and in our humility we would think, I should stay home. Who am I to go to this person? Because we think of our pride. And yet Jesus is saying, deal with all that. Ask me forgiveness for your pride. Ask me forgiveness for your sins, whatever is making you feel like you're stumbling, but go. And I'll go with you. So there's an amazing degree of encouragement. And then remember the second thing. The person who's there being rebuked, it's not just one brother rebuking him. There's a witness he doesn't see. It is Jesus. And all of that, in a spiritual way, it is Jesus bringing the lamb back. And we need to use words like that. We need to say, you know, I want you to realize I'm not alone. Jesus is here too. He's the one who sent me through his word. Will you come back? Will you repent of that sin? You see what I mean? That there's this heart then of wanting to gain a brother. And this promise, this provision that Jesus will go is so precious. And as if that weren't enough, that there is protection in that search pouch and prayer and presence, the very presence of Jesus. Verses 21 on, and we won't have time to go there, but there is the provision of pardon. Peter asks the question, which is astounding that he asks this one. You would think he would ask, Lord, how long do we wait before hearing the church and not hearing the church? Can you explain better what the binding and loosing is? You know, all these things we've been talking about that are hard for us, we wish Peter had asked those things. But he didn't for a purpose. God didn't think it was necessary to write more than he did. And yet what he wrote really shows what's in our hearts. Peter asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Do you see what the real problem is for Peter? It's the pardon problem of forgiveness. He's thinking, if I forgive him seven times after that, are we done? And can we forget that person? And this is what's amazing. As much as Jesus is teaching that there might be this arduous task of having to then say, as he says in verse 17, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican, a decree that we will no longer see so-and-so as a believer. But verses 21 through 35 is all about the disposition that you and I should have, the church, to forgive the brother who repents. And it is as if that pouch is just loaded with pardon, forgiveness. You better have that heart. So never in your heart write them off, because that forgiveness might happen anytime. And you be ready. That repentance might happen anytime. And you and I have to be ready to forgive. You see the love of the shepherd all through this whole passage. And we hope to see in the future this whole portion where he brings another parable and the whole dimension that is teaching us to have this heart to forgive. So we pray that he would be glorified as we go in these search parties and as we make use of these provisions, thankful that he's not left us empty-handed. It would be very scary indeed if he did, but we're full. Let us make use of these provisions. He's provided himself. And he's provided himself by coming and dying for sinners. And we have the truth of the gospel with us as we go. That's, of course, the number one provision. When you have Christ, it means you have what he did for your own life and for mine. I just want to end with one word. Again, if you are the one who, in essence, is lost because you're not coming to Jesus, in the whole context of who is lost, it doesn't mean that you're outside of the walls of a church gathering. You can be coming to church. But if you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you are, as it were, the lost sheep. And I trust you have seen and have been seeing how there's such a love, such an earnestness that you would come. And this whole coming simply means believing in Christ. It simply means looking to the shepherd who came and believing that what he did on earth is what you need to apply, have applied to your heart. When he died on the cross for sinners, you're the sinner that needs that sacrifice. You're the sinner that needs to then repent and trust him as a savior for sinners. And this whole section that teaches the church to forgive, it's teaching you the promise that if you repent, he is ready to forgive. If he's mandating the church that we have a heart to forgive, does that not mean that he has a heart to forgive a sinner? Never stay away from him with the thought that he cannot forgive you because your sin is so great. That's just another sin to stay away from the good shepherd. He puts all this provision here showing his immense love for the lost. Would you come? Would you come in the shoulders of the good shepherd? Would you look to him and say, Lord Jesus, if you would take me. Pardon my sins. Pardon my lostness. Confess to him that you've been running from him, but he's been searching you, and he will find you. Look to him in faith, and he found you. Come with him, and he will care for you. And he will add you to the bosom of the church that is to have this heart of forgiveness, this heart of prayer, this heart of yearning that Jesus would be with us. It's safe in the church. It ought to be safe. May God help all of us have the heart of the shepherd in all of this. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank thee for such passages as these. We thank thee, Lord, for the very questions of Peter that shows that often what is hard in our hearts is that we're not ready to forgive. Lord, how we thank thee for Christ's own reply that not only 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. We pray, Lord, that this very reality would make anyone who's been astray here or friends of ours that we would communicate with, that they would believe in this great love of thine to forgive. If the church is called to forgive, Lord, it's because thou art a God who forgives. We don't do anything out of our own authority. And so we thank thee, Lord, and pray, use thy word for thy glory. Find thy sheep. Bring them back. And help us, Lord, as a fold to receive with joy, with gladness, with great, great rejoicing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.